The problem is I forget to look at my watch, and then I have to guess how long I've been preaching, and I always guess too short. And Brother Paul and Miss Bevelin don't know, but I'm kind of going to preach on that tonight too. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Just kidding. Hebrews chapter 12. I was going to preach the whole Bible, you know. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 18. The Bible says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and with the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth a removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." I'd like for you to notice the last phrase of verse 27 and the first phrase of verse 28. The Bible says, "Those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace." And tonight I'd like to preach on this subject, those things that cannot be shaken and the kingdom that cannot be moved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to say only the things that need to be said. Lord, fill me with thy spirit. God, I pray that you'll give me liberty. And Lord, I pray that the congregation will be spirit-filled listeners. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to leave this place closer to you. Lord, remind us of all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're on shaky ground today. If you filled up your gas tank any time in the last, day or two, few minutes, you got to do it quick or it's going to go up 20 cents before you do it the next time. And have you noticed that? You guys fill up your tank? It's killing me, really. I just have to be honest with you. It's killing me. And I'm a courier, and I use my own gas and all that. But God takes care of me, and He always provides. But we're on shaky ground economically, politically. Who knows what's going to happen here in a few months? Who's going to be elected? All of that. And this isn't a political sermon, but we've got shaky ground economically and politically, and wars. We've got Brother Dustin going to Iraq in just a couple of weeks. And wars going on all over the place, not just Iraq, but Afghanistan. I think I heard the preacher say that we might be going to war with Mexico. I don't know where he heard that, but we're going to have to go out there and duke it out with all those illegal immigrants, you know. And we're on shaky ground, really. And everywhere you look. And I'm telling you, when I fill up my gas tank, my lip quivers. So I know that we're on a little bit of shaky ground there. And, you know, it's killing us. But one day, all of heaven and all of earth is going to be shaken. And what remains is those things that cannot be shaken. And what remains, those things that cannot be shaken, we're going to go to a place called heaven. We're going to go to a kingdom that cannot be moved. And one day heaven and earth will be shaken. Only those things that cannot be shaken shall remain. Only those things that are founded on God's grace will remain. The choir sang Wednesday night, "I'm bound for a kingdom," right? I'm bound for a kingdom of the blessed and the free. My Jesus soon is coming after me. There's nothing that can compare to the glory over there. I'm bound for the kingdom of the free. That's where we're bound. So all this stuff can shake. All of it can. Gas prices, the political climate, the economic climate, wars all over the place. Let it shake. I'm going to a place that can't be moved. I'm part of those things that shall remain. And it encourages me to read this. I'll be honest with you. The last few weeks, you know, I've had to take a deep breath and really, you know, say, Lord, help us. It's going to hurt us if God doesn't do something. And then he showed me this passage, and he said, you're part of those things that cannot be shaken. So stop shaking. Stop quivering. You'll be all right, and he's taking care of us. And, you know, I had an old job. When I first moved down here, I worked for a pest control company. And, excuse me. Time out. I'm nervous. Can you see me shaking? I worked for a pest control company. And there was a man there, my supervisor. And he had his own little pest control kingdom. And he was in charge of it, you know. And if you back-talked him or if you did anything that he didn't like, he would bring his hammer down, you know. And he would come down on you. That was his little kingdom. He can have that kingdom, you know. I don't want a pest control kingdom. You've got Donald Trump and Bill Gates and a lot of businessmen. They've got their kingdoms, right? They're building on earth. Millions and millions of dollars, they say. Yet they still file bankruptcy in some cases, but they're still worth millions, you know. And they've got their own kingdom down here on earth. Sadly, some pastors are building their kingdoms down here on earth. We all know preachers like that. They have their own little kingdoms here on earth. I say, they can have their kingdoms. I'm going to a kingdom that cannot be moved. One day, their kingdom's going to be shaken down, and it's going to be nothing. The heaven and earth is going to pass away, and my friend at the pest control company with his kingdom is going to be shaken. Donald Trump is going to be shaken. Bill Gates is going to be shaken. And sadly, those pastors may be shaken if they're not saved. But I'm going to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I'm part of those things that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that cannot be moved. And I want to look at three things quickly tonight. Three things. And don't worry, if it gets too long, I can cut it off and preach it on Wednesday night. Preach half tonight and half Wednesday night. Come back for part two. But number one, I'd like to look at our destination. Number one, our destination. If you look back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, the Bible says, for ye are not come unto this mount that might be touched. And then in verse 22, it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Number one, we talk about our destination. We don't come to the law by fear. We don't come to the law by fear. The Bible says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's Mount Sinai. That's when God gave the Ten Commandments, and the very finger of God wrote on those tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. And we could go through them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And on down the line. I'm not going to try to quote all of them because I'll forget one or two of them, I'm sure. Get them in the wrong order. And I want you to think I know what I'm talking about. So God reached down and wrote the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And it thundered. And they couldn't even touch the mountain. Really. The Bible says that. You can read it in Exodus chapter 19. If anybody came to that mountain, they would be killed, stoned, thrust through with a sword or a dart. And that's the law. That's what the law does. They don't come to the law. We don't come to the law by fear. And if you look in verse 19 and 20, you'll see there's a voice that cannot be endured. In verse 19, the Bible says, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. There's a voice that cannot be endured. They just can't handle it. The Israelites said, no, God, stop, please, stop, stop, stop this. They were scared. Moses was gone for days, and they didn't know where he was, and they were ready to go back to Egypt. They said, forget all this, and they entreated the Lord that he would stop speaking to them. They couldn't endure the voice, and there's a vengeance that cannot be escaped, a voice that cannot be endured, a vengeance that cannot be escaped. In verse 20 again, it says, if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Nobody could escape it. The vengeance that could not be escaped. If anything touched that mountain, except for Moses and Aaron, anything, it would be destroyed. Anything. God was going to make sure that those Israelites followed the rules. Those were the rules that he had set forth about meeting God. Only Moses and Aaron could go, and then Moses was to bring the law to the people. You see, we can't come to God. He's too holy. God has to come down to us. And so there's a voice that cannot be endured, a vengeance that cannot be escaped, and a victory that cannot be enjoyed. A victory that cannot be enjoyed. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Excuse me. The law is a shadow of things to come. It can't make you perfect. And that's where they were on Mount Sinai. That represents the law. And they don't come to the law. The Bible says, "Ye are not come to that mountain that might be touched." We're not come to the law by fear. There's a victory there that cannot be enjoyed. The law is just a shadow. Galatians 3:24 says the law is a schoolmaster, and it teaches us that we need a Savior. And so if we need a Savior and the law teaches that, the law can't save. It's just a shadow. It doesn't give us victory over sin. It doesn't give us eternal life. It's just a shadow. It's a schoolmaster. And then back in Hebrews 7:19, the Bible says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." The law made nothing perfect. Made nothing perfect. If we're going to get saved, it's not going to be by keeping the law. We're not going to get saved by going to church. Coming to church is important. You can tell your friends that aren't here that when you see them. Coming to church is important. Reading your Bible every day is important. Being a soul winner, that's important. Praying every day, that's important. Tithing, it's important. All of those things are important. But doing those things don't get you any closer to heaven than not doing those things well. The law made nothing perfect. Made nothing perfect. We're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get to that. That's number two. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Number one, we don't come to the law by fear, the voice that cannot be endured, a vengeance that cannot be escaped, a victory that cannot be enjoyed. But we come to Mount Zion, back in Hebrews 12, verse 22. We're come to the Lamb by faith, not the law by fear, but the Lamb by faith. And in verse 22, the Bible says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." And we see, number one, a view that cannot be enhanced. Let's look at the view. "Ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." What a view. The city of God. And we'll be there 10,000 years and have just started. I can almost hear the trumpets ready to sound the rapture. We're going to go to heaven, that kingdom that cannot be moved. And we're going to praise God forever. 10,000 years will just be started. What a view. The city of the living God. I can't wait to go there. I've been to some really nice places. You know, Smoky Mountains in Tennessee, they're beautiful. You know, the beach down here, it's beautiful. To go there at sunset, I proposed to Beth on Bayshore Boulevard, sort of. It's kind of under an overpass right there by Bayshore Boulevard, but that's another story. I don't have time. I got 20 minutes. But we walked out on Bayshore Boulevard and the water there in Tampa Bay and the city lights reflecting off the water. That's beautiful. That doesn't compare to the view we're going to have in heaven, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Look at our crowd. Look at our crowd. Not only the city, but the crowd. The Bible says, "The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." You know, the Bible says that angels long to look into these things. They long to look into our salvation. And they don't really understand what's going on. They can't get in on this. And we're going to sing a song that they can't even sing. They can't even sing it. They can't be saved like we can. That's the crowd. That's the crowd that's going to be there. "An innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn." The church is going to be there. If you're saved, God puts you in the church. You're part of the church. And we're going to be there. All of us. "The saints that have gone before, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all." He's the judge, but he's already judged us if we're saved. He's already judged us. Forgiven. 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 That's where we are. That's where we are. That's who's there. This is the crowd. We see the city and the crowd. And then we get to the spirits back in verse 23, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's the crowd that's going to be there. The saints of God are going to praise God there. The church will be there. The spirits of just men made perfect. I believe those are the Old Testament saints. And they'll be there praising God. And I read a book by a man, and he said, John Phillips is his name. And his mother passed away. And he said that one day he started to pray for his mom out of habit. He prayed for her so many times, but she was in heaven. And he said the thought came to him that he couldn't pray for his mom anymore. She was in heaven. And everything that could be said to her has already been said. And everything that could be prayed for has already been prayed for. She was in heaven. And he said, I can't pray for her anymore, but I can praise God for her. He couldn't pray for her, but he could praise God for her. And he told his wife that. And his wife said, not only can you praise God for her, but you can praise God with her. And while we're praising God down here, those saints of God that have gone on to heaven before us, they're praising God right now too. How about that? My grandma and grandpa can't praise God anymore down here, but they are up there. Same time I am down here. Miss Carol Pierce, praising God right now. Brother Bill Bowling, right now. Your daddies, right there. They're up there, praising God right now. Right now, my nana and granddaddy, praising God right now. With Charles Spurgeon and Dwight Moody and Paul, the apostle, not the choir director, and Peter and Abraham and all of them. While we're praising God down here, they're praising God up there. We can praise God with them. That's good. I like that. I'm praising God along with them. And our praises meet God, and they're a sweet-smelling savor to Him, and He loves it. I was telling somebody, I was coming home from Fort Myers one Friday night, and the Rays, they changed their name, now they're winning. They were on the radio, and it was the bottom of the ninth, and it was a tie game. They were playing the Chicago White Sox, and Cliff Floyd got up to bat, and I don't know if he's a righty or a lefty, but I'm a righty. He got up to bat, he was ready. And the bad guy pitched. I don't know what his name was, but he pitched, and Cliff Floyd swung, and the radio announcer said, a swing and a drive, and he gave the whole thing. You've heard it. And he said, deep right center field, and he was into it. He was excited, and he said, get out of here! Rays win! Rays win! Rays win! And everybody cheered, and I was in the car on the dark road in Fort Myers, and I said, woo! Rays win! And they just won a game. It's not like they won the World Series. And then I quit, and I thought, how come I don't do that at church? It's easy to cheer for the Rays now. It's easy to cheer for the Bucks. At least it used to be. But when we get to church, it's, man, right? But we need to praise God. We need to praise God. That's what they're doing in heaven right now. And I want to get in on what they're in on. And when I look at this and I see that I'm not come to the law by fear, I'm come to the Lamb by faith and to a view that cannot be enhanced. I ought to say, praise the Lord! I'm going to heaven when I die. I ought to shout about that, shouldn't I? Like Brother Allen did the other night. Remember that? Jumping up and down. He was so excited about being saved. I said, I wish I could do that. I can. I just have to do it. Just have to do it. We ought to praise the Lord. That's not in my sermon very much, but we ought to do it. We ought to praise God. We ought to praise God. Not only are we coming to a view that cannot be enhanced, but a victor that cannot be entombed, a victor that cannot be entombed. Verse 22, we go through the crowd again, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And verse 24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He's our victor, and it cannot be entombed. They tried to. They put him in the grave. It was a borrowed tomb because he didn't need it very long. You know, you've heard that. It's a borrowed tomb. He didn't need it but for 3 days, and Jesus came out alive. Came out alive. I heard about a girl, a little black girl in an Easter play, and she was an angel, and her line was, he is not here, he is risen. But she got nervous. And when it came time for her to say her line, she said, he ain't here, he done left out. And that's what he did. That's what he did. He's not there anymore. He done left out. And he's in heaven now interceding for you and for me. He's not in the tomb anymore. I hope I was allowed to say that. I'm sorry. It's on the internet now, so it's too late. Somebody else might be preaching Wednesday night. We'll find out. He's our victor that cannot be entombed. And we have a victory that cannot be erased. A victory that cannot be erased. Verse 27 says, those things which cannot be shaken may remain. We have a victory. And we have that victory through Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that can give us the victory, and you can't erase it. We have eternal life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that whosoever that he gave his only begotten son. Can't believe I can't remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If it wasn't everlasting life, then God wouldn't have said that we'd have everlasting life. If it wasn't eternal, he wouldn't have called it eternal life. If we could lose it, he wouldn't have said it was eternal. It's eternal life. It's a victory that cannot be erased. And back in Hebrews 7:25, the Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we don't come to the law by fear and a voice that cannot be endured and a vengeance that cannot be escaped and a victory that cannot be enjoyed. We come to the Lamb by faith and a view that cannot be enhanced, a victor that cannot be entombed, and a victory that cannot be erased. That's our destination. Hey, we've got something to praise God about, right? We've got something to praise God about. That's point number one. I'm doing all right. Number two, our direction. How do we get there? We're bound for a kingdom that cannot be moved. We've just seen our destination. What's our direction? The Bible says in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. There are many ways to get to my mom and dad's house. I'll give you a few of them in case you want to go visit. I'm getting a look. No? All right. There are many ways. I mean, you can go out here and take a ride on Sly, go down to 30th, take a right, go to Hillsboro, take a left. This will be on the internet. And go down I-4 and take I-4 out east toward Plant City and get off on McIntosh Road, take a left, and then go to the first right after the overpass, and it's a Gore Road. Turn right on Gore Road. That turns into Gallagher Road. You turn left and go down Gallagher Road. Take that up 2 4-way stops to Knights Griffin Road. Turn right. Go down to Five Acre Road. You can only turn left on Five Acre Road. Turn left and go down two streets. Franklin is the first one, and then Four Pines Road. Take a left, and Four Pines Road is they live on Four Pines Road. Second house on the right, big two-story house on stilts. How'd I do, Dad? That good? Or you could go out here, take a left, and go down to the light, take a right, and then go down Rowlett Park and go around there, and then get on 30th, take 30th up to Bush, and take a ride on Bush, and take that when it turns into Bullard, and go through Temple Terrace, take that across 301 where it turns into Harney Road and all of that, and go back through Thanonassassa till you get to Fort King Highway and take a left after you go through Main Street on Thanonassassa. And then you take a left on Fort King Highway, take Fort King, and that turns into Knights Griffin Road, you curve that around. Take Knights Griffin Road down to Five Acre Road, take a left, Four Pines Road, take a left, second house on the right. Or you could go out here, take a right, get back on 30th, go down to Fowler, take a ride on Fowler and take that to 301. Take a left on 301, go down to Stacy Road, take a ride on Stacy Road to Knights Griffin, and then take a left on Knights Griffin and take that down to Five Acre Road, take a left, Four Pines Road, take a left, second house on the right. There are many ways to get to my mom and dad's house, but there's only one way to get to heaven. That's through the blood of Jesus. I know, that was a lot of nothing to get to that. I know. Who said amen? There are many ways. Curtis Hudson was talking to a lady in the post office, and she said, I think there are many ways to get to heaven. Just like coming to the post office, you could go this way, and she gave a whole bunch of different directions. And he said, ma'am, there's only one problem. She said, what's that? He said, when you die, we don't go to the post office. And when I die, I'm not going to mom and dad's house. I'm going to heaven. And there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the blood. It's through Jesus Christ, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling. The blood was sprinkled. The blood was sprinkled. In Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus chapter 16, I'll read a few verses. Verse 14, the Bible says, I'll read one verse. It says, and he shall take, speaking of Aaron, in the Holy of Holies, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. And that's talking about when Aaron goes in to atone for the sins of Israel. And he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. And just like Aaron sprinkled the blood of that bullock on the mercy seat, Jesus Christ sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. The tabernacle and the temple was just a picture of what God has in heaven. And Jesus sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. He was our high priest, is our high priest, and he's our sacrifice, and we go through his blood. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, the Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves But by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood was sprinkled. Jesus sprinkled it. The Bible talks about the blood in Colossians 1:14. It says we have redemption through his blood. In Acts 20:28, the Bible says the church was purchased with his blood. In 1 Peter 1:19, the Bible says it's the precious blood of Christ. In 1 John 1:7, the Bible says the blood cleanses us from all sin. In Revelation 7:14, the Bible says that these are they that have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, and we're saved forever. He offered one time. He doesn't have to go in there once a year. He offered his blood one time, and we're saved forever. He's able to save us to the uttermost. That's our direction. Our destination is heaven, the kingdom that cannot be moved, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And the direction is through the blood of Jesus. The blood was sprinkled, and the blood speaks. The Bible says it speaks better things than that of Abel. It doesn't mean Abel's blood. It means the sacrifice that Abel shed. And you know the story, Cain and Abel. Cain gave fruits and vegetables, but Abel brought an animal that had been killed and sacrificed. It's what God wanted. And the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of that sacrifice of Abel. And I'm sure you heard it this morning in the Sunday school lesson. We talked about the blood. And the blood speaks, and it testifies, and it says we're justified, and we're forgiven, we're saved, we're washed, we're clean, all through Christ's blood. All through Christ's blood. That's our direction. There are many ways to get to our houses, many ways to get to work, many ways to get to places around here, but only one way we can get to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our direction. Our destination, we don't go to the law by fear, we go to the Lamb by faith. Our direction is through the blood that was sprinkled, the blood that was shed for us, for our sins. And it speaks, and it says that we're saved, 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 saved by the blood of the crucified one. Number three, and I'll be finished. Our decision. It's great. It's wonderful to think about these things. I'm not come to the law. I don't have to follow a list of rules and regulations. I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how I'm going to get to heaven. I don't have to come to the law. I come to the Lamb by faith. But I have a decision to make. The Bible says in verse 25, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." We see our decision is we can refuse. We can refuse. And if we refuse, we won't escape. If we refuse the Lord, we won't escape. The Bible here in Hebrews was written, and I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some say Paul, some say Apollos, some say Luke, some say Timothy. But it doesn't matter. Whoever God used to write the book of Hebrews, the reason he wrote it and the people to whom he wrote it were Hebrew Christians. They had been saved out of Judaism. They had been saved out of the system that said once a year you've got to go and make a sacrifice and atone for your sins. They'd been saved out of that. And he says, you're not come to the law by fear. You're come to the Lamb by faith. Don't go back to that. Don't give up all this good that you have to go back to that. Right before the passage that we read, the writer talks about Esau. And he says in verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." He says, Esau sold his birthright for a little bowl of soup. He sold it for a little bowl of soup that wouldn't do him any good in the long run. It wouldn't do him any good to save his soul. But that birthright, he gave up that birthright for something worthless. And the writer is telling the Hebrew Christians, don't give up what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ for what you gave up in Judaism and in making that sacrifice. And he says the blood of Jesus Christ speaks so much things, that speaks so much better than the blood of Abel, than the sacrifice of Abel. And he says, don't refuse him that speaketh. Don't refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some that refuse Jesus. They refuse him for salvation. They refuse him for service. They refuse him for sanctification, if you will, growing in the Lord and getting right with him, closer and closer to him each day. And we refuse the Lord sometimes. But he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Our decision is we can refuse him or we can revere him. In verse 28, the Bible says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We can refuse him or we can revere him. We can refuse his influence in our daily lives and we can go back to the law. We can go back to trying to live a life of rules and regulations. We can refuse him and not accept him at all as our personal Savior and think that we can work our way to heaven. We can refuse him in many different ways, but we should also revere him. We should revere him. Have grace. Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Just as Christ gives us grace for salvation, he gives us grace for service. Just as God gives us grace to be saved, he gives us grace to live each day like we ought to live. We're saved by grace, but we live through grace. Grace teaches us how to live godly, the Bible says in Titus. We live godly because of grace. There's a decision that we can make, a decision we have to make. We have to make it. Refuse, revere. And finally, and I'm through, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Oh, he's approachable. God is approachable. We're not come to the mount that might be touched, but if you touch it, you're going to die. We're come to Mount Zion. He's approachable. Anybody can approach it. But he's still holy. He's still holy. He's a consuming fire. And if we're going to approach him, the only way we can is through the blood of Jesus. And after we receive Christ as our Savior, we have to decide to serve him and to be holy as he is holy. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let us be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we're saved by Christ's blood. We're saved. We're part of those things that cannot be shaken, and a part of a kingdom that cannot be moved. And so we can be steadfast and unmovable and serve the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Lord, I pray that you'll take this message and seal it to our hearts. Lord, thank you for the reminder that you've given me that I'm a part of a kingdom that cannot be moved. Lord, thank you for the reminder that we've come to Mount Zion and we've come through your blood. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to decide, even now, that I'm going to serve you and take that next step. Take that next step in following you. Lord, I pray for those under the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray that you'll help them tonight. And I pray that they'll make the decision to take that next step. Lord, maybe they've refused you before and aren't saved. Lord, I pray that they won't refuse you tonight. Lord, I pray that they'll revere you. I pray that they'll accept you as their personal Savior. Lord, maybe they've refused another commandment that you've given them, something else that you've led them to do, and they haven't done it. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to decide right now that they'll do it. No matter what it is, Lord, I pray that they'll decide right now. The answer will be yes, Lord, yes. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let's all stand. Brother Paul's going to sing in just a minute. I know I talked fast.